We're continuing in Matthew 24 this morning, or Matthew 25 this morning. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of Matthew 25. Although we're moving into a new chapter of Matthew's gospel, we're still in the Olivet Discourse, and the overall theme of Matthew 25 is similar to that of the previous chapter. In Matthew 24, Jesus taught his disciples to watch and be prepared for his return. A lesson and a message that's just as needful today as it was then. Another significance of Matthew 24 and 25 is that while Jesus is talking about this, we need to keep in mind that he is bringing to an end his 3-year plus earthly ministry. This Sunday and maybe the next two Sundays, and the teaching of our Lord as presented to us by Matthew is going to come to an end. And I don't know about you, but thank God I've been blessed again to be able to go through these chapters. We've been through Mark's gospel together, and soon be Matthew's gospel we'll have been through together. And just to sit at the feet of God's Word and listen to everything our Lord taught and everything He said. What a blessing that is, that we have had that privilege. And as He concludes these two parables this morning, the wise and foolish virgins and the next one on the talents, and then a final lesson on the judgment of Christ, then we'll move from there to those days in which He moved to the cross and what He went through. And I'm grateful and thankful for the privilege. I appreciate the old story, the story of His love. It's called the glory story. It came from glory, prepares us for glory, and one day will take us to glory. And I'm grateful. This morning, as we read, we're going to hear again Jesus stress the importance of being ready, this time in the story of the 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word at Matthew 25 and verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The parable, or the story of the wise and foolish virgins. Most of us who have any history or record of attending church, listening to Sunday school lessons, are reading our Bible, are familiar with the opening verses and the opening story of Matthew 25. Occasionally, when I read a text, I will have in my mind pictures, and I often mention these to you. This is one of them, of a green flannel graph board in a moldy Sunday school class where my Aunt Frances, who is now with the Lord, put the pictures up on the flannel graph, and young people, you can look that up, on flannel graph with those cut-out images of the coming bridegroom and the bridesmaids with their torches and with their lamps. That probably was impressed upon my mind in a day when I don't remember anything else. I'd have probably been, you know, somewhere 4 to 7 years of age, in that range somewhere. But I can still see that, and now that I've mentioned it, I can almost smell the mold again just thinking about it, down in that average Baptist Sunday school class that leaked in our Baptist churches. That's just the way that it was. But the story still lives, and it's as important or even more so today as we are nearing the coming of our Lord. This morning we hear Jesus again stressing the need for preparation, as he did in the previous story last week on the evil and good servant. He's stressing again through the words of this powerful story about the need to be ready. Dr. Joel Gregory states in his sermon synopsis on Matthew 25, and I quote, "The parable of the wise and foolish virgins applies to all professing Christians of all times. We will meet God in the condition in which we are at the moment of our death or at His return." Dr. Gregory continues, "This story reflects ancient Jewish wedding customs. A group of the bride's friends waited along the route from her house to the groom's house. They joined the wedding process with torch lights when it passed nearby. But more than that," Dr. Gregory says, "the story tells a timeless spiritual truth. It reveals the condition of Christianity at the end. Some who profess Christ have made real preparations to meet Him. Others will be surprised in the moment of truth. So the moral is clear. Be ready to meet life's decisive spiritual moments," end quote. I read that because I could not have written it nor said it any better. That is what Jesus is telling us here. He's telling us to be ready to meet God. In the summer of 1974, after I graduated from high school, I continued to drive the activity bus for my high school through the summer. And one popular trip for the school was to take the cheerleaders to Bristol, Virginia for a cheerleading camp. That's a nightmare, riding from Olin, North Carolina, all the way to Bristol, Virginia with 40 cheerleaders. You can't imagine what goes on in your mind, and still to this day. But I remember one particular stretch of the road. There were a lot of different roads then. And I remember one particular stretch of the road where it was so curvy that the back end of our C60 Chevrolet bus that was extended for capacity and luggage would actually, the hooks on the back bumper would actually drag when you would go around those curves. One of them where you would say you're almost meeting yourself on the other end. I remember going around those wondering if we were going to bottom out on the back end of the bus. About the third turn up there on that Tennessee road, someone had nailed on a pine tree in a deep curve, "Prepare to meet thy God." That was on that sign. And that was there. And I thought about it. I thought, does the road get worse after this? Can it get any worse? You've seen those occasionally in different places. Well, I'm not sure what the purpose of that Tennessee citizen was when he put that sign on the curve, nor do I know everything that Amos meant when he said in Amos 4:12, "Prepare to meet thy God." But I think what Amos meant carries a lot more weight than what that citizen did in Tennessee. His might have been as a trivial joke. Amos was not joking when he said, "Prepare to meet thy God." And our Lord is not joking, nor is He speaking trivial words when He says to us at the close of this story, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We don't know that time. Therefore, we are to be ready. So I beg of you this morning to prepare to meet God. When do I do that, preacher? You do that now. You do that this very day. The Hebrew writer said again in Hebrews 4:7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." And so if you're unprepared to meet God, now, right now, today, this very moment, Repent of your sin, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, call upon Him for salvation, and be saved. This story we need to look at for a moment, the review of this biblical context. This story has often been preached. People come to it to teach a lesson, or they come to it to do a devotional, and they oftentimes get sidetracked because they lift this story out of the biblical context. Keep in mind, we are still in the Olivet Discourse. Our Lord is still responding to His disciples' questions about what are the signs of His coming going to be, when's the temple going to be destroyed, and all of those things that initiated Jesus' response in this teaching. So the context here in Matthew 24 and 25 is the second coming of Christ and the events leading up to it and surrounding it. If you remember, Jesus has predicted the destruction of the temple. He's talked about the general terms of how earth would be, how events on earth would unfold prior to His coming, between His first and His second coming. He has also talked about wars and famines and earthquakes. He's talked about ordinary situations and symptoms of a sin-sick world. He's talked about persecution, both just regular persecution and special persecution that would come upon Christians and believers. In these verses, He has talked about increasing apostasy from those who claim to be Christians yet would fall away from the truth they proclaim. And then He's told us about that glorious promise in which, in the midst of all of this, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations and the fact that Christ is returning. He also incorporated the prophecies of Daniel in explaining the lawless one and the Antichrist. So there's been a lot of things in this context that we've already looked at. We are still in that biblical context in Matthew chapter number 25. But the story requires that we mention the cultural context, not just the biblical context, but the cultural context that Dr. MacArthur or Dr. Gregory talked about just a moment ago in his statement that I read. Jesus' parable here is about a Jewish wedding and about the process of that. And you have to understand a little of that to appreciate the story. A Jewish marriage consisted of three parts. Part one was the engagement. This was between the parents of the bride and the bridegroom. That's a Jewish wedding. Between the parents of the bride and the bridegroom. Part two was the betrothal ceremony. The bride and groom would exchange vows in the presence of family and friends, and at that point they were considered to be legally married. But part three was the wedding feast that we are reading about here this morning. During this part, the entire community would become involved in this wedding. The festivities would sometimes last as long as a week. If you've ever had to foot the bill for a wedding reception, wouldn't you like one that lasts a week in this day and time? That nobody could survive that, I don't think. But the bride and groom would parade through the streets. That usually happened at night, proclaiming that the wedding feast was about to begin. At the end of that feast, the bride and groom would consummate the marriage, and the couple would live together after that point. So I said all that to say this, that what we're reading in this story in verse 1 through 15 in the cultural context is the third part of that marriage process. I also want to say it's a mistake to read this story and attempt to spiritualize every word in it or allegorize every word in it and make it something that it's not saying. We want to rightly divide it and we want to hear Jesus' message. And so we need to avoid those traps of trying to spiritualize and allegorize every little statement. If you do, you're going to get in deep trouble. If you try to preach a message on the importance of virginity before birth, Matthew 25 is not where you come for that. And yet that's what some people see about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. I've actually heard it preached that way. If you take this oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in many places in the Bible, and attempt to make this story totally about the possession and fullness of the Holy Spirit, you are missing the point of Jesus' story. Jesus makes His point very clear in verse number 13. It is for you to watch. It is for you to be prepared because you do not know when He's returning. That is the point of this story. You say, well, He's already made that point.
Well, he's much wiser than you and I, okay? I think we all will agree to that. So he thinks it ought to be made again. And so he knows the importance of us understanding how important it is to be prepared for his return. So first of all, I want you to notice with me in this story the distinction of the 10 bridesmaids. He calls them virgins here. We'll refer to them as bridesmaids, similar in the same as we would know them today. The distinction of the 10 bridesmaids, they have an important lesson to teach us in this story. Jesus is teaching us in this story that there will be different classes of people, mainly two classes of people, when he returns. In the story, he tells us there are 10 bridesmaids that are waiting in that third phase of the wedding process. They are waiting there. It's become nighttime. They've been there a long time waiting on the bridegroom to come, as is said in the story. They're even sleeping, as they would naturally do, and all of them are there. But the difference is, when the bridegroom comes, when the midnight cry goes out, there are five of these bridesmaids that are prepared, and there are five of these bridesmaids who are unprepared. Now, I've heard preachers say that proves 50% of the people in the church are lost and 50% are saved. There again, you can spiritualize this stuff and get in trouble. That is not what our Lord is saying. Our Lord is teaching this simple lesson. When he comes again, there will be some prepared and there will be some unprepared. That's what you need to remember about this story. These bridesmaids, when the midnight cry went out, they took their lamps. It was most likely dark, and they're to go out and meet this procession. That's what they're there for. That's the purpose of it. You are here today to be ready to meet the Lord when he comes. You're to be ready to meet him tomorrow if he don't come. You're to be ready to meet him today if he should come. That's the message of Jesus' story. The distinction Christ makes in verse 2, though, is much deeper than that. He calls them wise, and he calls them foolish. He says not only are they just different in the fact that five are ready and five are not, but I want you to notice the five that are ready, Jesus said he calls them wise, and the five who are not, he calls them foolish. And I think that's the heart of the issue regarding the second coming of our Lord. It's at the very heart of it. It is wisdom versus foolishness. I can't think of anything more foolish than to be sitting today living and breathing in God's gracious air and not being ready to meet him. If you're unprepared to meet God, call upon him. Fall upon your face. Repent wherever you are, whoever you are. Call upon the name of the Lord. Isaiah the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So Jesus is saying here in this story, there is wisdom and foolishness, and that distinguishes the two different groups. I'm grateful this morning. I'm grateful and thankful for God's great salvation. I'm grateful that God in his wisdom and God in his mercy reached down to lift me out of sin and to save me. And that's what he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. Outwardly, had you walked by these 10 bridesmaids, you would have found them all in the darkness of that night, right before midnight. They were all 10 sitting there, slumbering and sleeping. That was normal and natural. That's what I do at night, especially before midnight. It's what I do now a little bit before 9, to be honest with you. I'm there. I'm already there. That's normal. That's natural. People spiritualize that and say that all of them were going away from God. Leave the story in its context. Leave it in its context. They were bridesmaids waiting. They've been waiting there a long time, and they're sleeping. And to look at them outwardly, you would have seen no difference. To have looked at the fact that all of them had their torches, you would have seen no difference outwardly. But there's something going on deeper than that, where there is a vast difference, and that difference will be revealed. When the midnight cry comes, it will certainly be revealed. They're wise, Jesus said. It meant five of these were intelligent, prudent, and mindful of the situation. I stress that last part. They were mindful of the situation. How do you know that, preacher? You remember I read whenever the foolish ones woke up and realized that they didn't have oil, they asked the wise to give them of theirs. You remember their response? Can't do it. If we give you ours, then we don't have what we need to be a part of this procession going into the wedding. That's wisdom. That is wisdom. They are wise. They are, as the Bible, Jesus called them, wise. They are mindful of the situation. We have so many people today who claim to be experts. Experts in finance. Experts in the academics. Experts in athletics. Experts in every field of life. The wisest man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of God's earth this morning is the individual who is prudent, the individual who is aware that you are living in a situation where death could call you immediately or Christ could return immediately, and you better be prepared for that reality. So these are five wise. And then he called the others five foolish. It's the Greek word moros. And I think our King James translators here, along with some of the other trustworthy English translations, were very sensitive here in translating this word moros to foolish. If there weren't children here this morning, I would tell you what this word actually means. But I know parents don't want me to plant a word in their child's heart that they may repeat at lunch and get in trouble for. So I'll just say it like this. This word means showing a great lack of intelligence or common sense. These are a group of people. These five were there. They had their lamps. They knew the bridegroom was coming. They knew all about the procession and their part in that. But they had very, very little common sense and lack of intelligence as to how to be prepared for this in a way that was required of them. You know, we take for granted today that there are people in our families, people in this church building, there are people all around us every day who have no little, if any, understanding of how to be ready to meet God. That's why He's left you and I here with the gospel, to tell them how to be prepared for that. And Jesus said there were five in this story that were mindful of the situation, and there were five that were not mindful. Commenting on this statement, wise and foolish bridesmaids, J.C. Ryle writes, and I quote, "Of all these bridesmaids, all of them professed to have one object in view, but only five were wise. The rest were foolish." The visible church of Christ is in just the same condition. All of its members are baptized in the name of Christ, but not all really hear His voice, and not all follow Him. All are called Christians, all profess to be of the Christian faith, but not all have the grace of the Spirit in their hearts and are really what they profess to be, end quote. And I think he hit that exactly right. And I think what he said here applies to every church, but I think it applies to Wesson North Church, to our families, and to some of us listening today. We're here. We know what this is about. We got all of the outward evidence that we are a part of it, and we've been baptized into it. We've publicly said we're a part of it, but in all reality, we have no intentions of listening to His voice and actually following Him and being ready when He comes. So Jesus' message in the difference or distinction in these 10 bridesmaids is some were prepared and some were unprepared. The prepared were wise, the unprepared were foolish. And that same distinction is being made here today through the preaching of God's Word and the work of the Spirit of God. There's a second lesson to be learned from this story, and that is the delay of the bridegroom reinforces the fact that when He comes, it will be unexpected. It says in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried. Could I just say that is his right to do that? Even in the Jewish wedding custom, that was the bridegroom's prerogative. The bridegroom's prerogative is to come at the appointed time. And I want to say again today that Christ will return when Christ returns. And nothing that you and I can say or do will affect that whatsoever. He will return when He returns. But He's sending a message here to His disciples again. Back in the early part of chapter 24, if you remember, they thought Jesus was going to go out, the temple was going to be destroyed, and He's going to come back. All of that they thought was going to be done probably in just a couple years, and everything going to be fulfilled. That's what they thought was going to happen. But Jesus repeatedly, when He talks about not knowing when He's coming, He is telling His disciples and He's telling us and He's telling His church there's going to be a long time between His first and second coming. you and I stand, what's the count today? 2,025 years we sit this morning on the right side of the cross of Christ. And I think that's why they slumbered and slept in verse 5. And I wouldn't make much of that except the fact that life is normal. And they nodded off and went to sleep, and they were doing what you normally do while you're waiting. I don't think you can stretch that and kind of lay some kind of spiritual blame on them. We know that we're encouraged by the apostle in his references to the coming of Christ, you know, not to be lethargic and not to be slothful, not to be sleeping when he comes. We understand that. But here in this story, they are just waiting. There's a long period of time. There's a long period of time between Christ's first coming and second coming. And I know men who can pin it down and tell you exactly the time that he's coming. Some of them's done gone. As I said a few years ago, they pinpointed that back in the 80s and Christ didn't come. And I don't know, but I do know this. We're closer to it than we were yesterday, and we're closer to it in just a few minutes than we are at this very moment. And Christ wanted to leave that message in this story that there's going to be a long period of time, and Christ will come when it is unexpected. There's a third message in verse 6, and that is the midnight cry reminds us that the second coming will occur. Preacher, why do you keep preaching these simple points? You keep telling us he's coming. He's coming when no one's expecting him, and then he's coming. The reason I keep stressing that is because he keeps stressing that in the text. He keeps saying that over and over again in his teaching, in his stories. He keeps saying that over and over again. Verse 6, it says, At midnight, there was a cry. There was a moment in this story while, although the bridegroom had tarried and didn't come when maybe the bridesmaids and others expected him, there was a moment when he came. And there will be a moment in time. There will be a moment in this life when Christ will come. He will come. Preacher, is that going to be in my lifetime? I don't know how long you're going to live. So I can't understand. I hear we have people 150 years old still drawing Social Security, so hang in there. You may be there one day. I don't know. But the point is, he's coming. He is coming. It's going to be unexpected, but it will occur. The Thessalonians that we'll read about again tonight, they thought it was going to happen. I think the Apostle Paul was looking for it any day in his time, and others. They live with that expectancy, and so should you, and so should I. But the bridegroom will come. There will be a midnight cry, as there was in this story. In the darkness of the night, in the silence of the sleep, there went a midnight cry. A crier cried out, "The bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him." And someday there will be, from the realms of heaven, there will be a cry. And the archangels of God and the armies of God, there'll be a cry. And Christ will come again. It's a moment in history that will happen, and it will occur. Oh, for thousands and thousands of years, men talked about the first coming of Christ. But one evening, one lonely night, there was not a midnight cry, but there was the cry of a baby. And that baby was born. That child was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy. Thank God there's coming a midnight cry when Christ will return with all of heaven singing praise to his glory. And you and I, and those who are ready and prepared, will go out to meet him, as the Bible said. And may God help us to have our lamps trimmed and burning. Now, I know there are those who are listening to me and will listen to me by other means who will take their eschatological views and come at this in different ways. But I'm preaching this story in the biblical context and in the cultural context in which Christ meant it. And we're not in Matthew 25, 1 through 13 to make everything fit into my opinion of how everything will unfold. What I want you to walk out of here today with this is saying, and if you walk out of here today figuring out where I'm coming from an eschatological viewpoint, you're missing the message. And don't miss the message. The message is there will be a midnight cry and Christ will return the second time. And you and I
better be prepared for that. Look at the fourth lesson. The unpreparedness of the five foolish bridesmaids teach us, and this is so important, all our decisions and all of our priorities will be exposed at the coming of Christ. The decisions of the wise, who evidently decided to fill their lanterns or torches with oil, that was exposed when Christ came. Their lamps were trimmed and they were full. When the foolish ones lit their lamps, to make it simple to understand, what was already wet in the wick, it lit up and then it dried out. It's so hard to preach sometimes because I'm preaching to a part of our church are from a megabyte culture and the other part are from oil wicks. And it's hard to get that together. But you just have to bear with me. I don't understand your megabytes and you don't understand the wicks either. So just understand there was just enough soaked in the rag that it burned for a second and then it sputtered and then it went out. Right? And it revealed, when the midnight cry came, it revealed the fact that for whatever reason, these foolish bridesmaids maybe thought they had more time or thought they'd get that later, and even they go to attempt to buy like the other wives told them to, but it was too late. But I want you to understand this. All of your decisions and priorities, we may never figure that out. You may never figure me out in this world, but at the midnight cry, all of your decisions and priorities that you've placed in life, that's going to be exposed at the coming of Christ. It's going to be exposed. The five foolish bridesmaids gave no thought to the level of oil in their lamps, no foresight, no preparation, false assumptions, and it left them with unavailable options. Unavailable options. You know, there's things that are open to you today that when Christ comes again is not going to be open to you. One of them is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Preacher, I can't imagine a day when that'll not always be. Well, that'll be a day when that'll not always be. In the book of Genesis, my spirit, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Christ's coming will expose everything about everyone. Verse 8, their requests finds there's unavailable options. When the wise refuse to give them their oil, here's one of the key points in this story. The wise refuse to give the foolish ones their oil. There are some, in light of the second coming of Christ, there are some things that I can't do for you. There's some things you can't do for me. Young people, there's some things that mom and dad can't do for you. There's some things that they just will not be able to do for you. And one of those things is they will not be able to do the work of conversion in your heart, the work of regeneration, the work of salvation. For you to be prepared to meet God, that's a work of God, totally a work of God. In this story, although five of these bridesmaids were prepared, they could not do for the other five what they needed done. There comes a point and time in life that can't happen. My preparedness is not your preparedness, and vice versa. What about the oil? Well, I think you can make, if you wanted to make, as I said earlier, you can make a comparison to the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. But I think you could easily get sidetracked there, and some do. Some denominations really get sidetracked here. But the message I want to leave you with that is, when you look at this oil, obviously the oil is what makes the lanterns, the torches burn. The fuel is the fuel for the lights. I think what Jesus is saying in this part of the story is, whatever it is you need to be ready for my coming, you better get it now. Whatever you need. In this case, these five foolish needed oil, and they come to a time in this story when they couldn't get it. I don't know what you need to be prepared, but whatever you need, the message of this story from Jesus is you better get it now, because when the bridegroom comes and the midnight cry is given, you do not want to be out trying to buy oil. You don't want to be out trying to get prepared. You need to be prepared. Your choices here, your choices now, your choices today, your priorities today, they have everlasting consequences, and it'll all be revealed at the coming of our Lord. Fifth and finally, look at verse 11 through 13 at the consequences of not being prepared. What did Jesus say in verses 11 through 13? Afterward came also the other virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." When they got back from trying to buy oil, the door was shut in verse 10. The bridegroom had come. Those that were ready and with him, they went into the marriage, and the door was shut. And so they cry out, "Lord, Lord." Have you heard that before in Matthew? You remember that? "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily or truly I say unto you, I know you not." I know you not. Jesus talked about this in the previous story of the two servants. Being unprepared is not a laughing matter. It's not a trivial matter. When they returned, the five foolish returned. The five wise had entered the feast. The door was shut. Those left on the outside cried for an option and an opportunity. But the bridegroom said, "I don't know you." That word "know" there in the text in verse 12 is an important word. To say that I do not know you means not only that I don't recognize you, but sometimes it means I don't acknowledge you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "I don't acknowledge you as part of my people. I don't acknowledge you as part of this process anymore. I don't acknowledge you." It's not important that each of us know everything about each other. What is important is that God knows, and that you know that He knows everything about you. And this story is saying there comes a point in time when the worst thing you can hear is not that maybe you've been left out of a ceremony or you didn't get in on some things, but to hear the Lord say, "I don't recognize you, and I don't acknowledge you as being mine." 2 Timothy 2:19, "Thank God the Lord knoweth them that are His." This word "know" appears there. It appears in Genesis 18:19 about how God knew Abraham. Exodus 33, the same word, God knew Moses. In Nahum 1:7, we're told the Lord knows them that fears Him. John 10:14 and 15, Jesus said He knows His sheep and they know Him. This is very important. And for Him to stand, the Lord to stand and say, "I do not know you," means you never had a saving relationship with Him. Thank God the good news is you can. And that's because of Christ. Here's the lesson. If you're not ready, not prepared, the message is you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nominal Christianity will not save you. And by nominal, I mean people who have an outward form but refuse to follow Christ, refuse to love His church, refuse to be a part of His people. That's not going to enter the kingdom. Just last week, a preacher, a friend of mine, called me to talk about the decline in attendance at his church, and he was burdened about it, as we all are. But he also said, "I want to ask you about gifted people just sitting there looking at one another." He said, "Preacher, what do you do?" Well, there wasn't much I could say to him, because there's pretty much what's happening about everywhere. Unless you're in a user-friendly and entertainment-oriented church environment that has redefined worship, then you're going to find much of that. But I did tell him this. And I told him I'd probably need him to call to remind me of what I was about to tell him. I said, "Look, brother," I said, "keep preaching the word." And I said, "When your message last Sunday goes to the next section of Scripture and it's the same thing and people look at you like, 'Tell us something different,' I said, keep preaching the word. Keep expounding the text. Because if Christ thought it was important enough to say three or four times in a row, it's important enough for us to hear three or four times in a row. I believe that." I said, "Preach the gospel. Keep telling people to repent of their sin tell people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be saved. He said, well, what about these people who are taking their children to these places? And he said, I've preached to them since they were born. And he said, then they go to one of these different churches where it's entertainment stuff, and then within two services, all their kids are saved and getting baptized. I said, that's why it's even more important for you to preach the Word. Because those children who've been deceived by a false gospel are going to need to know the truth at some point in their life. As a preacher, as your pastor, I do not want anyone in here today or listening to my voice to be unprepared at the midnight cry. I do not want you to be found without oil. I want you to be ready. And you know, there may be a day in the future when something may happen to my mind and somebody bring me by here, maybe John or Jason or one of my grandkids bring me by here and say, look, Dad, you used to pastor there. And I'll say, where? They'll say, there. I'll say, what is that? And they'll say, that's West Lenore Baptist Church. And I'll say, I never pastored West Lenore Baptist Church. Then I'll look at them and say, who are you? That day may come. And there may be a day when I cannot stand before you and say, I want you to be prepared and ready to meet God. I'm able to do that today, and so I do that. But let me tell you this, there'll never be a day until that day in which Christ will not be yearning and pleading and telling you, watch, be ready, for you know not when I'm going to return. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing. Father, thank you again for your love for us, for your love for the disciples. Lord, I've thought this week as I read this over again, how patient you were with these disciples and how patient you are with us. Because, Lord, sometimes we don't get it. We get so distracted, we just don't get it. And we go down the wrong paths, but you kept bringing them back to the central truth, and that is that you're coming. And when you come, all of our decisions and our priorities will be revealed. And when you come, there will be a distinction in people. Some will be ready, some will not. But Lord, I hear your heart beat. I hear your heart cry. Lord, through this first story here, we understand, Lord, that you want those to be prepared to meet you. You want men to be ready to meet you. May everyone in under the sound of my voice here this morning, everyone who's unprepared, may each of them this very moment, right now, Lord, may they bow in repentance and may they pray for Christ to save them and so they'll be ready. And for those of us who have professed that for years, may we search our own hearts, examine ourselves, and may our lamps be trimmed. And Lord, whatever it is we need to get ready, put that all in. Whatever we need to be ready, fix that in us today, I pray, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.